I'm David Fettes, and this talk is about Christianity and slavery. For most of the world's history, societies in nearly every part of the world had slaves and approved of slavery. In the Roman Empire, more than half of the people in the empire were slaves. And then came along somebody who said, "You have only one master, and you are all brothers." A statement like that had implications that rippled throughout the world and throughout history. Jesus said, "You have only one master, and you are all brothers." Jesus didn't start a slave revolt, and he didn't change society overnight. He didn't tell everybody to rise up and kill their masters and liberate themselves. But as the influence of Jesus spread, the institution of slavery was weakened. Millions today might still be slaves if it weren't for Jesus' influence. If you check the history of Europe, of Asia, of Africa, of North America, of South America, all had widespread slavery, and yet today most parts of the world disapprove of slavery. One of the main impacts that Jesus had was simply helping people to see slaves differently. If you saw Jesus as the only rightful master and everybody else as brothers and sisters, things were bound to change. If you were a slave, a Christian slave, you no longer saw yourself as a nobody. You were somebody, somebody treasured by God and destined to be royalty in God's kingdom. And if you were a Christian slave owner, you would have to look at your slaves differently. You couldn't just look at them as mere property. And once you start seeing yourself differently as a slave, or seeing slaves differently if you were a master, things were bound to change after a while. If we read the letter of Paul to Philemon, that's really a letter to a slave owner dealing with the problem of a runaway slave. Now, in the Roman Empire, the punishment for being a runaway slave was death. Paul wrote to Philemon and asked him to accept this runaway slave Onesimus back, and to accept him back no longer as a slave, but better than as a slave, as a dear brother. "He is very dear to me," says Paul, "but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord." Somehow I don't think Onesimus got executed. In fact, I don't think he remained a slave. He was the man who delivered not only the letter to Philemon, but Paul's letter to the Colossians. And Paul's letter set the tone for how Christians ought to view those who were their slaves. Now, sometimes people say, "Well, Paul supported slavery. He told slaves to submit to their masters and said a variety of other things. And so Christianity really has been supportive of slavery and helped it to continue." Paul said things like, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And he said it more than once. The Apostle Peter said something similar where he told slaves that they should submit to their masters. Now, let's just observe one thing right away. If slaves had rebelled against their masters, there would have been a bloodbath. And in fact, a few times there were slave revolts in the Roman Empire, and they make good material for movies because they're kind of exciting. But how do they end? With all the slaves dead is how it always ended in real history. So there was a practical reason not to urge them to revolt. But also, Paul wanted people to understand that the main thing was not your status here on this earth. He left no doubt what he thought of slavery, and what he thought of slave traders and people who captured and kidnapped slaves and sold them. Paul left no doubt what he thought of such people. He spoke of slave traders as ungodly and sinful, and the kind of people who typified those who have no place in the kingdom of God. So he had nothing good to say about slave traders. Paul also advised slaves, if you can gain your freedom, do so. There were opportunities on many occasions for slaves to earn their freedom or in some other way to find a new status. And Paul didn't encourage them, "Oh, just stay a slave. If you get a shot at being free, then take it and be free." Paul also urged slaves to work like slaves of Christ and not just as slaves of their own earthly owner. Because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's a slave or free. Paul told masters how they ought to treat slaves. He said, "Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair." Another way of saying it is, pay your slaves what they deserve. Well, once you start paying slaves and feeding them well and treating them right and letting them go if they want to go free, Can you really call them slaves anymore? Anyway, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know, Paul says to the masters, that you have a master in heaven. And Paul also urged Christian masters, don't threaten your slaves. It was possible, perhaps, for some masters to keep people as slaves just so those slaves wouldn't get in trouble with the Roman authorities, but to treat them not as slaves, but as free people, and yet let them publicly keep that status as slaves so that they wouldn't get in trouble with the authorities. At any rate, it's clear that Paul did not think slavery was overall a good thing, or that kidnapping people and enslaving them was ideal. Paul also urged people not to think of their slavery as the main thing about them. If you were a Christian slave, Paul wanted you to pity your non-Christian master, not to pity yourself, because eternity in hell is worse than a few years as a slave. And so Paul wrote that slaves should show they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. You see what that verse is saying? Paul is saying, well, people may think of you as a slave and you're just submitting to your master, but I want you to think of yourself as a powerful person in Jesus Christ who's making the teaching about God our Savior attractive. And your job is to change your master. You actually are an agent of change for your master. He's not the one running your life. Paul also wrote to slaves not to think of slavery as the main thing. He says, oh, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. So even if you were a slave, hey, in the Lord you're really free. And similarly, he who was free when he was called is still Christ's slave. You're still serving Christ. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. And if you are slaves of men, don't let yourself be a slave in your mind and in your heart. You're a son of God, a follower of Jesus Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you, says Paul, were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether slave or free. So all have been baptized with the same baptism, all have the same status before God. And that's exactly what Paul teaches as inspired by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are sons of God destined to reign with Jesus Christ. And so although Christianity didn't advocate the overthrow of slavery by violence, society was still transformed by the truth of what was taught and the love that began to exist between Christian slaves and Christian masters. Now, this is quite a contrast to the view that was held by the brilliant pagans of the time and in the centuries before Jesus. Aristotle, who lived 3 centuries before Jesus, said slavery was good because the master gained a worker and the slave came under the guidance of a superior, reasonable being. A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave. Therefore, there can be no friendship with a slave as a slave. Now, that's really uplifting to you if you're a slave, right? Christians, on the other hand, taught that slaves are to be loved as brothers, that slaves and owners and everybody else worships together, is baptized with the same baptism, eats around the same table, and takes part in the same Lord's Supper. Hey, slaves could even lead churches, and there are examples of people who were slaves in their work life, so to speak, who were the main pastor in their congregations. And a former slave named Callistus actually became Bishop of Rome, which was the most prestigious bishop in the empire. In fact, today the Bishop of Rome is called the Pope. So a church which had a former slave become the Bishop of Rome was a church that did not hold past slavery against you. Now, earlier Christian writings that came after the New Testament were very clearly against slavery as well. The Didache, which means the teaching, as well as the Epistle of Barnabas, which were written less than 100 years after Jesus' resurrection, both said exactly the same thing. Do not command slaves in bitterness. In other words, don't be a meanie. Don't yell at them, don't be harsh to them, and don't force them to do what they don't want to do. Polycarp, a great church leader who was martyred for his faith and was personally discipled by the Apostle John, Polycarp said not to be haughty towards slaves. Now, just think about it. if converted slave owners learned the golden rule of Jesus, do to others as you would have them do to you, and if they saw slaves as brothers, then how could they keep them in bondage against their will? If they treated them so well that the slave wanted to keep working for them, well, then fine. But if they were taught to do to others as you'd have them do to you and look on them as brothers, you really can't keep on mistreating people if you take that word of Jesus to heart. In the second and third century, there's evidence from history that Christian-led households usually freed their slaves. And there was usually even an official act of liberation that occurred in a church meeting with a bishop presiding and looking on. One of the great preachers of the history of the Christian church was John Chrysostom. Chrysostom was a nickname. It means golden mouth. He was such a smoothie and such a golden-tongued speaker that that was his nickname. Now, he had a gift of speaking, but it was not a gift of flattering and telling people exactly what they wanted to hear. He preached in the churches that church-going slave owners were too proud for honest work and too proud to see all people as equals before God. You've got to understand that by now Chrysostom is preaching at a time when the church is no longer persecuted, but has been approved and is the official religion of the empire in some cases. And so now some people are flocking to church who aren't really Christians at all. And the church is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, but an awful lot of the people there are just going on with the same old, because it's no longer dangerous to be a Christian. So Chrysostom has these prestigious churches that he's preaching in with a lot of big shots, and he's telling them they're too proud to work, and they're too proud to see their slaves as equals before God. He said, God didn't make a slave for Adam. Slavery came after the fall into sin. And then said Chrysostom, when Christ came, he put an end also to this. He said that slaves should not be chained or whipped. Oh, by the way, Chrysostom was banished for a while and kicked out of being a bishop by some of the Roman authorities of the time, and maybe you can begin to understand why. Chrysostom said there was one Christian way to own slaves. Here's a quote. Buy a slave, train him in a skill to earn his own living, and then set him free. Another former slave, we hear from in the 400s, was named Maiwand Sukat, and he was kidnapped from England by Irish pirates, and he was sold as a slave to a pagan chief there in Ireland. After 6 years in slavery, he escaped and made it back to England and gained his freedom and received training as a pastor, and then he felt a call to go back and be a missionary. And so he returned to Ireland, he led thousands to Jesus Christ, he became known to history as St. Patrick. And St. Patrick, as a former slave, condemned all forms of slavery, and he taught the new Irish Christians that they were to set their slaves free. Later on in history, we find that Christians continued to set free and redeem slaves. Now, this didn't always happen. Not all Christians freed their slaves. But the gospel of freedom kept sounding forth. And whoever took that gospel of freedom and of equality among believers, whoever took that to heart, was setting their slaves free. Alvin Schmidt, in his excellent book, Under the Influence, which covers a lot of different ways that Jesus impacted culture, writes, for several centuries, bishops and councils recommended the redemption of captive slaves. And for five centuries, the Trinitarian monks redeemed Christian slaves from Moorish servitude. The Moors were people in northern Africa who held slaves. Many of them were Muslim at the time, and Christians were buying the slaves away from those Moorish owners. By the 12th century, slavery in Europe, slaves in Europe were rare. And by the 14th century, slavery was almost unknown on the continent. Now, unfortunately, we know that that didn't stay that way, that Europeans calling themselves Christians got back into the slavery game, especially after the Americas were discovered. They enslaved some Native Americans. They also kidnapped people from Africa, or rather bought kidnapped people from African chieftains who were selling slaves and brought them to the New World. And there were Christians who were involved in that. One of the most famous Christians who had formerly been involved in that was John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace. But after his conversion, he eventually gave up being involved in the slave trade and repented of it and opposed it very strongly. George Fox, the famous Quaker, said, Christ died for all, for the blacks as much as for you that are called whites. So there were some people who were enslaving black people, but there was also this testimony coming forth from God's preachers saying that Christ valued the slaves and he loved black people just as much as he loved whites. George Whitefield, the great preacher in the Great Awakening, said, "You think your children are in any way better by nature than poor Negroes? No, in no way." These were both speaking in the 1700s. In 1774, John Wesley thundered against the slave traders. Wesley, that great preacher who spoke in England, who spoke in America, who later on founded what became known as the Methodist Church, Wesley thundered, "Do you never feel another person's pain? Have you no sympathy?" And he was ferocious against the slave traders. Eventually, slavery was abolished in England first and then later in North America. William Wilberforce, featured in the film titled Amazing Grace, led a campaign against British involvement in the African slave trade. And it was a tough fight and it took quite a while. And there were some who said Wilberforce was wrong because you know what he was doing? He was mixing religion and politics. Ever heard that before? Oh, what a horrible thing to mix religion and politics. Lord Melbourne thundered, "Things have come to a pretty pass when religion is allowed to invade public life." You'll still hear pretty much the same line today when Christians say that unborn babies shouldn't be aborted. Oh, we shouldn't let religion mess with public life. In America, there was a pro-slavery congressman who also griped about mixing religion and politics when Christians were saying that slavery ought to be abolished. Harriet Beecher Stowe was herself a Christian. She came from the family of a Christian preacher, and she wrote Uncle Tom's Cabin. When Abraham Lincoln met her, he commented on her as the lady who set in motion the abolition of slaves in the United States. So the impact of the gospel, the impact of Christians and of the Christian testimony about the dignity and equality of slaves, and in this case of black people in particular, was key to the abolition of slavery. Now, it's not just that slaves were set free by those who were Christians, but God did something wonderful in the hearts of many who were enslaved in America. Many of them took the gospel of Jesus to heart, even though they were enslaved by people who were sometimes calling themselves Christians. Nonetheless, they embraced Christianity themselves. They discovered freedom in Jesus Christ and in dignity in Jesus. They discovered that Jesus could loose their chains and declare them to be God's children, even when they were mistreated, sometimes in the name of Jesus. Sojourner Truth, a slave, said, "I have borne 13 children and seen the most all sold off into slavery. When I cried out with a mother's grief, none but Jesus heard." But Jesus did hear, and she knew that he heard. And by a miracle of God's grace, there were many slaves who knew that Jesus heard. Many believed God's truth, and they didn't believe their master's lies, that they were just property to be owned and mistreated. Another thing that happened was the church gave life and a setting for slaves to use their talents and to lead. One of the sad things about slavery and about some even of the Christians back then was segregation. And there were many tragedies about it. But one thing that happened was that when slaves were off on their own worshiping together, those with leadership gifts started applying those leadership gifts. And they became mighty in word, mighty in leadership power, and they began to have a major impact, not just among the slaves they were ministering to, but to others as well. Later on, after the abolition of slavery in the United States, some former slaves went back to Africa, and they had a major impact in Africa. The great scholar of history, Laman Sane, himself an African who teaches at Yale University, tells of what happened in the late 1800s when some former American slaves took Christianity back to Africa. Sane says that many earlier mission efforts, often by white missionaries, and we should admire those missionaries who went, I'm not trying to knock them, and neither is Dr. Sane, but he says many of those earlier mission efforts were top-down efforts. They'd go to the chiefs and try to convert the chief first. And if they could get the chief converted, then they might get the rest of the tribe as well. But a lot of these former slaves worked from the bottom up. And they were winning slaves in the African culture and former slaves. And they taught them the gospel. They taught them what a healthy Christian family structure was like. They made them value education. And they showed them that there are big possibilities for freed slaves. They could be somebody. And what an impact this had. Sane says that slavery was just ingrained in African societies. Don't believe history that says slavery was only a problem in Europe or in America. It has always been a worldwide problem. It was a big problem in African societies where this tribe would capture people from that tribe and enslave them or sell them somewhere else. And slavery was ingrained and nothing could change it, says Sane, except the moral crisis that arose when those former slaves taught others the dignity of every person before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Sane says that African captives themselves took to this kind of religion with gusto. They embraced it, and you can see why. In their own societies, once a slave, always a slave. You always carried with you this stigma. This doctrine of Christianity said that the stigma is dissolved in the blood of Christ. What an impact the gospel had for many former slaves in Africa. Now, we've been going over history, but I don't want to say that slavery is completely in the past. It has a way of rearing its ugly head again and again. The Nazi death camps of the mid-1900s in Germany, the motto inscribed above some of those camps was Arbeit macht frei, work makes free. What a sad lie. Christ makes free, and those camps were just working people literally to death. Communist camps enslaved millions of people and forced them into labor camps for years and years and years. The Muslim powers in the Sudan today still enslave many. And slavery is not a problem that has disappeared completely from our world. Today, still, Christians are among the leaders in fighting slavery in various parts of the world and also sex slavery, which is dreadfully common still in some areas of the world. Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And when that message rang out throughout history, it changed history. It continues to call us to change history in our own time. In Christ, there is neither slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And the man who made it all begin was the man who was also God. You have only one master, and you are all brothers.